Thanks, Andrew. Thanks for being a good sport, too. I appreciate you. This morning, I just want to open up with some general information about Genesis 1 and 2 before we jump right into verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2. But as we look at this first piece of scripture that starts off the Bible, what I've noticed through my own study and what others have suggested through their commentary is that this story is peculiar, and there's something very intentional about the shape of this first story. For instance, if Sesame Street was going to narrate Genesis 1 through 2, 3, what they would say is that it would be sponsored by the number 7. This story is a story of 7 days. It's a week. But that's not the only time that 7 comes up, because this story has 7 days and has 7 paragraphs. As a matter of fact, the first paragraph, the first day, has 7 words, and the second paragraph has 14 words. And if we get all the way to the 7th paragraph of this 7-paragraph story, it has 35 words. You thought it'd be 49, yeah, it kind of keeps going, but it didn't. So wait, they kind of button hooked us there. So the sevens are kind of in repetition in the actual words that are used. The name God, the word Elohim, from Genesis 1 in the Hebrew, is mentioned 35 times, a multiple of 7. The word for heaven and earth is both used 21 times, another multiple of 7 in this story. I think the person who wrote the story had some intention in mind. Perhaps this repetition and this pattern was used so that as the story was told, we would notice these type of patterns in the story. But something else comes up when we look at the days themselves. Theologians and scholars have noticed that there's something peculiar about the order of the first 3 days right next to the order of the second 3 days in this story. That what seems to happen in the first 3 days of this story, it seems to be the forming days of God's creation as he gives order to this chaos and the emptiness and the void that's in creation. But the second sets of days, days 4 through 5, are the filling in correspondence to the days of the forming. For instance, on day 1, day and night is separated, but on day 4, that's when the governing lights of the day and the night are given to those spaces. Or on day 2, the sky and the waters are separated, and on day 5, the birds that fill the sky and the creatures that fill the water are given to those spaces. And on day 3, the sea and the dry lands are separated. And on day 6, the roaming creatures and the human is placed in those spaces. There is a form and there's a filling on these days. And so after all that is done, on the 7th day, we see something peculiar. There's been a lot of work, a lot of setting in order and some intention going on. And the intention seems to fill the 7th day as well. So let's read Genesis 2:2-3 again. It says this: "By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the 7th day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Let me just give a couple of observations from day number 7. The first is this, is that God's rest on the 7th day was not an accident. It was intentional. He finished all of his work in 6 days, so the 7th day was wide open. It wasn't reactionary. God wasn't just saying, "Man, I'm exhausting from creating all those galaxies. I need to take a nap today. I'm just completely spent." But it was something that he seemed to schedule, something that was a part of the plan from the beginning. God's Sabbath was planned. It was not reactionary, but it wasn't just for him. Notice that verse 2 says that God finished and he rested himself. But look what says in verse 3. "Then God blessed the 7th day and he made it holy." This Sabbathing, this resting from work on the 7th day was not just something that's alone, that's for God. But God blessed it. And he said, this is the way of what it means to be truly human as well. Work 6 and rest and enjoy the 7th. Early commentators, as they commented on the passage of the 7th day, as they reflected on why 6 and why the 7, they had this interesting image of what they felt like the 7th day was. Many of them called it the bonding day. Much like when a brand new mother holds her bundle of joy in her arms. After all those months of carrying the baby inside and all the discomfort that happens at the end, well, and the beginning of pregnancy, all that time spending carrying this bundle of joy, all the work and all the pain that goes through delivering that bundle of joy, that there's a time after all that labor is over, when all the wires are taken off and not as many doctors are coming by the room to check in on the mom and her new baby, where the bonding takes place. A time of silence, a time of peace, a time of rest. In the same way, God, He spins galaxies and He creates us and He creates all the creatures and He separates all the different places in our world. And when it comes to the seventh day, if we see at the end of the sixth day, God said that it was very good. And so God steps back from all of His work and He says, it's time for me to bond with this creation. Look at her. She's so beautiful. Almost like a mom holding a beautiful baby in her arms. Look at her. She's so beautiful. That's what God's doing on the seventh day. He wasn't exhausted. He wasn't tired. Therefore, He demanded a Sabbath. He took the time to change gears from working and creating to enjoying and delighting. And He did it on purpose. That might be the heart of what it means to Sabbath. So the big idea this morning, the way we start our conversation in these 2 weeks, is to imagine that the Sabbath is not a pause to rest because I am exhausted, but it's an intentional pause to practice delight. In our culture, we need to learn this, because we rest because we have to. Because we run 100 miles an hour every single day, every single hour, and we only stop because we run out of gas. And we try to call that a Sabbath. Whenever I have those type of moments in my life where I'm running really quickly and a lot of things are piling up on my schedule, my task list is getting overwhelmed, even when I get a chance to take a nap after those seasons, I'll take a big, nice, long nap and I'll wake up and I'll be just as tired as I was before I took a nap. Everybody done that before? So Sabbath is just not built in because, well, it's pragmatic. It just needs to happen. Sabbath is intentional. And it's a confession. I am not designed to work all the time. My identity is not in what I can create, what I can earn, and what I can put away. But a piece of my identity, alongside of working faithfully, is delighting in all that God has given me. And we need to train ourselves to, in order to appreciate that. Because our problem is that we struggle to be delightful people. Now, I'm not trying to be mean and nasty to us, because I'm sure there's a lot of great people in this room. But I think, as I've noticed how our culture is wired, we have a hard time being delightful. There are some of us who love to get things done. We're type A, task-oriented people. We're so task-oriented that we have a list that we try to accomplish every day. And you might be like some people that I know, one of my friends, that when we do a task that's not on our task list, we write it at the bottom so we can cross it off. So at the end of the day, we can look at all the things that we've done. I don't know if any of you are like that, okay? And so whenever it's time for us to go on vacation, I noticed this the last summer vacation that I went on, it took me literally 2 or 3 days to get out of the work mode. It's like it was lunchtime. We're by the lake. It's a pretty place. And I noticed that it was noon, that everyone's going to start getting hungry. So I want to get it ahead of the curve. So I started asking Ginger, like, okay, what do you want for lunch? What do you think the kids will want for lunch? Do you think they want a lot? Do you think they want a little bit? Like, should I bring it out on plates? Should I just bring it in napkins? Should I just throw it from the deck at you guys and try to catch it? Like, tell me what I should do at this moment, because my body was trained to always be doing something. And it took me 2 or 3 days. And I'm sure, and Ginger, even though she loves me, she would say that I was not delightful in those first couple of days of vacation. Even when we try to be delightful, people press upon us opportunities not to be delightful. This past week, I was supposed to meet for Bible study with a couple of guys, one of which is in the room, so I'm going to lay some conviction on him. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. It's my day off. And as Ginger and I were talking on Thursday night, as we were talking about how things, the flow of our family was going, we recognized it was a good time for Avery and Dad to spend some time together, which means we go out to donuts as early as possible in the morning. And so there it was. I kind of texted all the guys and I said, I'm not going to be there. I got to take Avery out for donuts. It's the right thing, the most sacred thing that I should do. And one of them texted me back And he was joking, but it still hurt. And he said, man, you better watch out. You're going to give your daughter diabetes. I'm like, what do you mean diabetes? Like, for one donut is going to give her diabetes. So, like, I'm trying to be delightful. Share that. Don't you like donuts with Dad, Avery? And so as I was trying to love and I started to spend some time and people are pressing upon me, well, you know, the diabetes rate is getting higher in our culture. And it's because of donut places. And so people around us, they try to squash us. Like, you log on to Facebook and everybody's got something to say. And it's usually not very delightful, is it? Even in the name of Jesus, there's not a lot of delight to share with one another. So we have that going for us. But we also have a condition and something that we've been trained in. Work or earning shapes who we are. Last semester, I taught a class at Friends University on the Christian practices. And when it came time for our students in that class, who are just 18 to 21 years old, to practice the Sabbath, nothing but fear and dread covered their face. Because they thought, out of all my schedule, I don't know if I have 24 hours this week to not get anything, to make it to where I don't have to get anything done. Even at the age of 18, they've learned the cues. To be successful and appropriate in our culture, you've got to fill your schedule and all of your waking hours with productive things. To where we become human doings instead of human beings. When we introduce ourselves to somebody and they want to know about us, what's the first thing that we say? We talk about what we do. Now, that's natural because we spend a lot of hours doing what we're employed to do. But isn't it interesting that the first thing that we give and suggest is what we do and the ways that we earn? Dan Allender, a theologian about the Sabbath, says this: nothing is more desperately needed in our day than the Sabbath. It is not because we are driven, stressed, and exhausted. Well, we are all those things. We are driven because our work brings us power and pride that dulls our deeper desire for delight. We unlearn something over into our adult years. I don't know if you've been around kids lately, but what I love about kids is that they're so eager to play. Even if they don't have like a ton of time or if they don't have all the resources to play a game, our kids recently, because the sun has been out, it kind of looks like spring and summer, though it doesn't feel like spring and summer sometimes. Like whenever the sun's out, they're trying to run outside, like still in their pajamas, running outside to go play. You don't have to ask them to play or to enjoy their hours. But we learn something over time. That it's more important to be powerful, to have pride in our work, than it is to have space, to enjoy, and to have delight. Now, is pride in what we do and power from it okay? It is okay as Jesus sanctifies it. But over time, I would suggest that we lose the way of delight. And Sabbath is getting after training ourselves to learn how to play and learn the enjoyment of delight again. So finally, we get to the giant squid. Check out this fish. Well, you can barely see it, but you can imagine what it looks like. And you've seen pictures of it before. I have this like hunch that this character is going to show up in somebody's dream tonight in this room and like scary and stuff like that, because it is a scary looking creature. And I imagine that it's a scary thing for other fish in the sea to see this monster of a beast rule the ocean. And so what we find, though, as we cut this thing open, which would have been the coolest dissecting assignment in science class: today we're going to dissect the giant squid. Yes, I love science. Right? Like it never happened. We just had frogs. But if we were to cut it open, we would see this type of anatomy. If you look to the left of the picture, that's where its mouth is. It actually has a beak. So the next time you're watching Jeopardy and the question is, does the giant squid have a beak? You're going to know the answer and all your friends will think you're smart. So it's got a beak. And it's got a mouth, and it's got an esophagus, the tube in which it takes the food to the stomach in order to be metabolized and so on and so forth. But what you may not see from this picture is that the esophagus actually goes through the hole in its brain. That its brain is a ring around the esophagus. Isn't that? Here's a better picture of it. When it eats something, it goes through that tube, through the round brain shape that it has around the esophagus, and those two egg-shaped things are its optical lobes, which empower its sight. So here is the point. If the king squid or the giant squid has too large of an appetite, it takes something way larger than its proportion to its esophagus tube. It's going to have a hard time going through its brain. And it's going to rupture its brain, cause some brain damage, and then it'll affect its optical lobes, and it's actually going to lose its vision because it ate too much. So let's do something that Proverbs does. Consider the giant squid. If you and I have an appetite for more and more and more and more, it could come to our ruin, as it comes to the giant squid's ruin. If we're on the track in the practice of spending more time, more effort, more hours on trying to gain and to store away and to get larger network or larger worth or whatever the track is that you and I are maybe on, if we do more and more in the gospel of more and more and more, it could lead to our demise. Consider the giant squid. So the Sabbath trains our soul to imagine a world of wonder, not just a world of work. It allows us to switch gears to where we can work and we can gain and we can do all that we can in our vocation and occupation. But there is a limit. Much like the tithe is, we saw off a limit of our resources to give back to God. The Sabbath says there are hours of my week, there are hours of my life that work cannot touch. It's reserved only to practice delight in wonder. Dan Allender, he says these words about the Sabbath again. He says, Sabbath is not a day off, but a day of celebration and delight. The Sabbath is a day when the kingdom to come has come and is celebrated now rather than anticipated tomorrow. When we peel off the work cycle and we enter into delight cycle, what we say is, this is what the world is going to be like when Jesus renews all things. When all of the world will be shaped and saved for the delight of those who are in God's people and God himself. So what we say in Sabbath is, I'm going to take a day to begin to daydream about what it's going to be like in the new age to come. It's not just over on the other side. It's not just one glad morning when this world is over and we fly away. But it's something that we have the guts to say we can experience today. We can experience it in the here and now. And we begin to celebrate because of it. Sabbath then is a declaration that Jesus is Lord of today, not just tomorrow. That we can trust that taking a day off trying to earn anything, Jesus will provide for us and we're going to be more than just fine. It's a declaration that Jesus is sovereign Lord today, not just when he returns. I thought about how to illustrate this in some pictures. So many of you know that I have a particular interest in Ukraine. I was over there 2 years ago, so I've been watching how things are unfolding in the streets of Ukraine. And over the weekend, there was a deal of a treaty met between the president and the opposition. But the opposition wasn't content with that treaty, so they demanded that the president be ousted immediately and removed from office. And so once his guards turned on him as well, the president had to leave. This picture on the screen is a gal doing a jump for her Facebook profile page at the palace gates of the president's home. She and others from Ukraine decided to go take their own personal tour of the president's house because he's no longer there. There's no longer a problem just walking into his house. There's no one to stop them. And so they went in and there's a bunch of people taking selfies in the president's palace. There's another picture of a mom who felt it was safe enough to take her two kids through the gates and begin to walk through the palace grounds. What's peculiar about these pictures is that this has not been the scene of Ukraine since November the 30th. These are the pictures that we've seen every single day. Since November 30th, riots, calamity, murder in the streets.
And so something powerful happens when you've been experiencing this over and over and over and over again, that when the palace gates are open, you take the opportunity to walk around and begin to imagine a day when the streets won't be like that. When there will be peace, justice, and honor in the streets. That's a picture of the Sabbath. We are surrounded and we're bombarded by deadlines and limits and terrible news over and over and over again. And so our soul can be trained to only imagine that this life will give us nothing but disappointment. We've got to try to push ahead and get ahead and get what is ours. What the Sabbath does, it just says, no. Things will not always be that way. And we don't have to wait until down the road. But we can practice that today. As I was at Starbucks this morning preparing for the morning, I usually get there a couple hours early and I get properly caffeinated and I go over my sermon notes because even after doing this for years, it's still terrifying to get in front of people and share your heart. And so I have to kind of get ready, and it was like the Rocky theme song on my iPhone and things like that. I had to get ready for the day. And I have a guy named Jerry. You guys have heard me tell stories about Jerry. Jerry, he's in and out of the hospital, and he sometimes comes in the morning. And I hadn't seen him for probably 3 or 4 months because he's been in the hospital, mental health and physical health that he was being treated for. And so he finally showed up today, and I thought, oh, my goodness, this is the worst day because I need some more time to get ready for the morning. And Jerry's going to see me. He's going to sit next to me, like invite himself over to my table, and he's going to dominate the next couple hours with conversation that he's not going to remember tomorrow. And so that's exactly what he did. He came and he sat down. And as he and I were chatting there, he noticed that I was making my sermon notes on this legal piece of paper. He said, why don't you take out a piece of paper? So I did. And what he proceeded to do was play a game of tic-tac-toe, which he won because if you go first, you always win. And then he wrote his phone number down because he wants me to call him. He wants me to come over to his house and meet his wife, who doesn't like him inviting strangers into their home, so that we could play more tic-tac-toe and we could talk about the Christian faith. Here's the point. Anxiety, work, tasks were dominating me. And my friend Jerry was sent by God this morning to interrupt that time and to say, you know, there are days where you just need to pick up piece of paper and play tic-tac-toe and enjoy the great friendship that God has given you. This visitor that comes and shares your table every couple of weeks. So this morning, that's my challenge. This is the questions that we need to ask. Do you and I practice delight? Are we delightful people? One way to look at it is just to look at your Facebook post for the last year and begin to think, I'm not delightful. To look at our schedules and see, is there time where I can relax and smell the roses? I could flip the channels on TV without having to try to catch up on American Idol because I'm already 3 weeks behind because I've had this thing going on those days of the week. You could just stumble upon whatever and not be frustrated or compelled to earn or to gain or to cross off something on the list. So here's the challenge. The challenge this week is to carve out time when you can engage in delight. And for those of you who are social media driven, we have a new hashtag for the week. If you don't know, that's what a hashtag is. It's got that number sign and it's got something written after it, which creates a hyperlink, and others who use that hashtag, it all gets grouped together. It's brilliant. So that's a hashtag. Some of you were from an era of time where hash meant something else. This is a hashtag. Brian, you're my elder. Am I still all right? Okay. So that's a hashtag. So if there's something that happens this week where you purposely and intentionally engage in delight, I want you to post about it on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and to simply put that hashtag on it. I'll find it. I'll repost it on our page so that we can all see the ways in which our community is engaging in delight. But how we're going to engage in delight this morning is something different. We're going to have the worship band come forward, and they're going to sing a closing song for us. And then we're going to baptize Mr. Toby Pinner after this song is over. Where is Toby? Here he is. Toby, can you come stand up here with me? You need to, so everybody knows who you are, even though they're going to see you in a minute anyways, like in the tank. This is Toby, and he's going to get baptized today. And I asked him a few questions of why he wanted to be baptized, and he had really good theological answers, which I would not doubt from the family he comes from, which many of you are here, are part of that family. But he wants to be baptized because he wants to proclaim that he's a Christian, and he's a part of the body of Christ. And he believes that this act of baptism, there's nothing special in the event, but it's a symbol that we've died with Christ and we are now raised with Christ. And what I said, you know, what does baptism mean to you after life, after this time of being baptized? And he says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And this was all over fries and Frosties at Wendy's. So I know he's going to be a great guy. He's already got great taste in snacks. So anyways, so let's stand together. We're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to get the tank ready, Toby ready to be baptized. Let's pray as we close in worship. God, we thank you this morning that you're a good God. God, we confess this morning that we struggle with delight, that we've been discipled otherwise. So help us in our unbelief that this is actually the wise way to have time for work and time for play so that we might practice and rehearse the great day that is coming when you renew all things. So let us consider the giant squid this morning and consider the way in which you created and you rested. May we create and rest. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.
Here in your presence, I find my rest.
Here in your presence, God, I find my rest. Here in your presence, God. Here in your presence, God. Presence, finally found where I belong, Lord, to be with you.